We continue our study in Luke's Gospel in Luke chapter 17. We're reading from verse 11 to 19. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood a distance and lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then said Jesus, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to that reading from his holy word.
And we. It would be true to say that the basic lesson of the story of the 10 lepers is a lesson on the grace of gratitude, one preacher has called our obligation to thankfulness. And the one leper who came back to Jesus to say thank you is held up as an example of that grace. Here was a man who was thankful to Jesus Christ for his mercy. However, the man's gratitude needs to be measured against two dark realities. And if you do not see these two dark realities, and if you miss their spiritual application, then in fact you miss the whole point of the story. The real truth about this man was that he was a foreigner. He was estranged and alienated. He was an outsider in every sense of the word. And this man who came back to Jesus was an outsider for two special reasons. In the first place, he was an outsider by birth. The Bible tells us he was a Samaritan. And even the Lord Jesus calls him this foreigner. Who were these foreigners? Who were these Samaritans? Why did the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? Why was everyone astonished when Jesus told the story of the good Samaritan? Were there any good Samaritans? And why was the woman of Samaria surprised that Jesus, a Jew, should speak with her, a lady from Samaria? The truth is, the Samaritans were the mongrels of Palestine. They were half-breeds with some of the blood of Abraham flowing in their veins, mingled with very different kinds of blood. And the roots of the Samaritans go back to 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, to the death of Solomon. When King Solomon died, the kingdom divided, and 10 of the tribes revolted against the house of Judah. And these 10 tribes came together and called themselves Israel, and they made up the northern kingdom. Sometimes they were called Samaria, after the capital city. And sometimes they were called Ephraim, after the largest tribe. And without exception, every king of Israel was a godless idolater. Not one of them had a redeeming feature. And under these kings, the nation moved from infamy to infamy. This was the world of King Jeroboam. And this is Jeroboam's epitaph. He taught Israel to sin. Fancy coming down in history with that on your tombstone. He was the man who built rival shrines at Dan in the far north and Bethel in the far south. And in these shrines, he set up golden bulls and ordered the people to bow down and worship Jehovah in the form of the golden bulls. This was the world of Jezebel and of Ahab and of Elijah. And after 300 years, that godless kingdom fell to the empire of Assyria, and the Israelites intermarried with their captors. They corrupted themselves with the Gentiles, and the Samaritans of Jesus' day were the descendants of those half-breeds and mongrels. That was the man who came back to say thank you to Jesus. A half-breed and a mongrel. This foreigner. A man who was by birth estranged and alienated from God and from the life of God. Have you ever felt yourself like that? A spiritual foreigner, estranged, alienated from Christ and from the life of Christ. I recall reading a book by Colin Wilson, the music critic. It was called the outsider. It was written, I think, in the 1950s, when British society was hotting up for the permissive swinging 60s, of which we have inherited the legacy today. And in the book, The Outsider, Wilson confesses to going through life feeling that he was always on the outside of things. He was always on the wrong side of the glass, like an orphan out in the cold watching a party going on inside the house. But the party was always somebody else's party. The good times were always happening to somebody else. And the joy was always someone else's joy. He was the outsider. Have you ever felt like that? A spiritual outsider? A foreigner? By birth. This man was an outsider. Secondly, he was an outsider by circumstance, because we are told he was a leper, with all that that implied. You see, in the Bible, leprosy is not reckoned amongst other diseases. Leprosy was a thing apart from normal disease. And because leprosy was special, it was not within the province of doctors to help lepers. Leprosy was God's business, and only God could deal with lepers. And it's interesting that when the 10 were cleansed by Jesus, he did not send them to the doctor. He sent them to the priest. Leprosy is God's business. And in the Bible, the place for lepers was outside the camp. They were not regarded as belonging to normal society. And there were no exceptions. Miriam was the sister of Moses, but she became white with leprosy, and she was banished outside the camp. King Azariah was the leper king. And although he was the king, he did not live in the palace. He lived in a special leper house in the garden. Only God can deal with leprosy. And because leprosy was something that estranged and alienated men, it is looked on in the Bible as a type of sin. And what sin does to men, sin is moral leprosy. It is something that blights men's lives. It cuts them off from God and from their fellows. To be a sinner is to be a moral leper, estranged and alienated from God, outside the camp, and banished. And it's often pointed out that some of the most moving incidents in the Gospels have to do with Jesus touching the lepers. Nobody in that world would touch a leper, but Jesus touched them. His word cleansed them, and his touch restored them, and it lifted them up and brought them back to their true humanity. When Jesus touched the lepers, he brought them back again into the camp, back to normality, back to society, and back to God. I wonder if you've ever felt inwardly like this man, shut out and excluded, outside the camp and banished because of the wrong things you have done. Have you ever felt yourself a moral leper? Have you ever felt the need for Christ's word to cleanse you and for Christ's touch to restore you to your true humanity? Here was a man who was an outsider, firstly by birth and secondly by circumstance. And it was the greatness of his sense of indebtedness to Christ that made for the greatness of his gratitude. The more you owe to Christ determines the quality of your gratitude. People who are immensely indebted to Christ are immense in their gratitude. And people who feel that they do not owe much are miserly, beggarly, and shabby. The deeper your indebtedness, the greater your gratitude. That doesn't mean, of course, that you need to go far into the world and far into sin in order to feel a deep sense of debt. You do not need to be a notorious sinner to feel grateful to Christ. I know many quiet, decent folk who have been convicted of their sins and have felt their need for Christ and have responded in gratitude. I think this morning of the great Wilfrid Grenfell, that missionary pioneer of Labrador. When Wilfrid Grenfell was a young man, he lived an irreproachable life before he was converted. He was a clean, upright, straight young man, and he abhorred sin and vice and uncleanness. He read his Bible, he prayed, and he was a devout churchgoer. And people used to say, what a fine, upstanding Christian young lad that is. But they were wrong. Grenfell was certainly a fine, upstanding young lad, but he was not a Christian because he had never been born again. You cannot be a Christian if you have not been born again. The new birth makes us Christians. And it was only when he went to work as a young doctor in London that he was born again. Grenfell was coming home late one evening after delivering a baby in a poor house. And he saw this great tent erected on common ground, and he heard an American voice booming out the gospel. The man was moody. And Grenfell went in, and he was converted to Christ. And his life as a medical missionary was the response of gratitude to Christ. The deeper your indebtedness, the deeper your gratitude. Can I quote what some of the great names have said about the grace of gratitude from different points of the theological spectrum? First of all, a Roman Catholic, G.K. Chesterton, he said, it is the highest and the holiest of the paradoxes that the man who really knows he cannot pay his debt will be forever paying it. George Herbert, an Anglican, a poem. Thou that hast given so much to me, give one thing more, a grateful heart, not thankful when it pleaseth me, as if thy blessings had spare days, but such a heart whose pulse may be thy praise. Thou that hast given so much to me, give one thing more, a grateful heart. John Bailey, one of Inverness's most distinguished sons. A true Christian is a man who never for a moment forgets what God has done for him in Christ, and whose whole comportment and whole activity have their root in the sentiment of gratitude. Murray McChain, when this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when we stand with Christ in glory, looking o'er life's finished story, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. The deeper the indebtedness, the deeper the gratitude. And I say simply, as we come to the Lord's table, that this grace of gratitude is fast disappearing from the churches. I spoke last Sunday evening about the marathon Highland communions of previous years. Some of them lasted 6 days. They normally went like this. Wednesday, the day of fasting. Thursday, the day of preparation. Friday, the day of the men, when Christian elders catechized the parish and answered questions posed by seekers. Saturday, the day of prayer, and on Saturday evening, the communion tokens were handed out after the prayer meeting. Sunday, the Lord's Supper. Monday, the day of thanksgiving. 6 days. And what happened? Well, the Wednesday fasting disappeared. People are too fond of their creature comforts. The Thursday preparation was stopped and moved forward to Friday and became the Friday preparatory service. The Saturday prayer meetings vanished completely. And the Monday Thanksgiving disappeared and moved backwards to be the Sunday evening Thanksgiving service. And so what you have now is the fasting has gone, the Friday preparatory services are disappearing, the prayer meetings have gone, and virtually nobody comes back on a Sunday evening to give thanks. The plain truth is, many people are not thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ. If they were thankful, they would behave like this solitary leper, this foreigner. The outsider by birth and circumstance, and come running to Jesus. Do you know the three great I ams of Paul in Romans 1? Firstly, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Secondly, he says, I am ready to preach the gospel. And thirdly, he says, I am a debtor to Jew and barbarian. I am not ashamed. I am ready. I am a debtor. The death of Jesus makes you a debtor to the world of grace. The love of Jesus for you makes you a debtor. The sacrifice of Jesus makes you a debtor. It is the depth of your indebtedness that determines the quality of your gratitude. And if you feel yourself in that position today, a debtor to grace, a debtor to love, a debtor to his sacrifice, then come to the supper and come with your gratitude. Amen. May God add a blessing to the preaching of his holy word. To his name be honor and praise. Now we come to the Lord's table with Psalm 116, and we sing from 13 to the end, missing out the verse marked 15 and 16, and then right through into the two verses of the following Psalm, 117. Psalm 116, verse 13 onwards, right through to the end of the following psalm, and omitting verses 15 and 16, I'll of salvation take the cup.